scriptures tonight. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16, and 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. So 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Every now and then I ask the question, why did you come? Tonight, a lady said, why would I not come? Why would I not come? Well, sometimes we don't have to think long and come up with an excuse or whatever of reason for not going where maybe we had thought we should go. It gives me great joy to be with you. I can flat out easily say to all of you, I love you. I really do. I love to be here. What a joy. What a joy. Is God good or what? Huh? Yes. Yes, God is good. How about raising your hands and say, God, you're good? All right. All right. I'm beginning to think that this is a Mennonite church, and I grew up in one. And that just wasn't done. And so when I wanted to learn to do what God's word tells me to do, I thought my arms were going to break off. I could raise my hand and cheer about hockey scores and football games and you name it, but no, God, he's just a somber God, and you have to be very reverent. Yes, I have no problem. I wake up in the morning, and one of the first things I say, thank you, Jesus, for the night's rest. It was good. Oh, well, in this case, today it was 3 o'clock. So I knew it was 3 o'clock. It's time to get up and have my devotions. So I get up and I have my devotions and read a chapter in the book of Psalms, spend some time on my knees praying and getting up on my hat with my hands raised up and praising God. And then I have two sets of memorization verses. Do you memorize scripture? I work at it. And I have one set of verses that is start from A to Z. All we like sheep have gone astray. I recited that last week, didn't I? And then I recited, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What starts with C? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. D. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, one day when I read that verse, and I thought, oh, there's that word also in there. There's a writer by the name of Arthur W. Pink, and I have an entire series of books of his, and one of the things that he mentions in that book, in one of his books, is pay attention to detail. And so I guess that particular day I was paying attention because all of a sudden this word also jumped at me. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. which tells me that you're going to have all kinds of delights in life. You're going to delight in this, and you're going to delight in that, and you're going to delight in having a horseback ride, or you're going to all kinds of delights. But he reminds us, delight thyself also in the Lord. Don't forget it. I wonder what starts with E. James chapter 3, verse 10 to 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire a little fire. How great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren and sisters, these things ought not to be. Oh, Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, nor be envious against the workers of iniquity. Oh, by the way, envious. Today we're gonna speak a little bit about strongholds. Strongholds. First of all, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, where it says, and I'm reading in the Old King James Version, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In the NIV, it said, the man without the Spirit does not get it. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. However, may I suggest that even though that you have the Holy Spirit, if you are operating your spirit or your Christian life largely in a soulish manner, then you will not be getting the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness, because they don't match the physical part. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The physical body will not get it. I'm not sure how many of you are aware of the fact, you being a three-part, I thought, well, you, a number of you, how many of you read the book that you picked up last week? Anybody read? Yeah, some of them did. Okay, I thought, well, if a good number of you have got the book and you've read in it, you would be acquainted with some of these things that because they're written about in that book. You are spirit, you are soul, you are body. And according to Scripture, you're spirit and your body are largely at odds with each other. They're constantly battling. Your spirit and your body. And you know what? Your soul is in between. Your soul is the control tower. And your soul will serve the part of you that seems to be in control. So, what part of you seems to be in control? The spirit or the flesh? Your soul will gladly serve the part that is in control. But what's in control? You see, when I did a little bit of studying in that, all of a sudden it became very, very clear to me how easy it is to become addicted. It's easy. Because your flesh makes demands, doesn't it? Your flesh has a desire for certain things. And it wants it. And it demands, because your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, the flesh makes demands of the soul, get it. And no is not an answer. And so the soul gets out there and gets at it. And next thing you know, the flesh makes all the calls, all the shots, and the soul has to jump at it. However, if we have learned to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, as Paul exhorts us to, then all of a sudden, hey, the soul realizes, this is good. The Spirit, listen to the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying? Listen to what the Spirit is saying, and the soul will serve that. That when the Spirit is saying, go to church. Yes, I can go to church. Praise God. I can have fellowship with other believers, and it is an awesome thing. See, it's your mind, will, and emotions. And all of a sudden, when you can get together with other believers, and it becomes exciting because They tell you about what is going on in their spiritual life, and you tell them what is going on in your spiritual life. And every now and then we even talk a little bit about what goes on in our physical life, but the physical life is not calling the shots. That's just your vehicle. That just gets you to church. The physical body is your vehicle. Now, you see, in earlier years, I kind of abused my vehicle. I thought it was a race car. And I abused my vehicle, and you know what? My knees, they tell me that now. Oh, there's been some abuse there. However, God is gracious to me, and I was talking to a brother here. What did you say your name was? Paul, that's exactly what you told me before. When you talk to a policeman, you want to speak truth. The body that has been abused will sooner or later will tell you. However, God is so gracious. I thank God every day because there have been some days my knees, they were not good. But he has restored them. And I can walk without a cane. I can walk without a walker. And I live in a place where I see people that are not even as old as I am. And I'm not criticizing them. I sometimes shed tears when I see that. Because that has to be hard. That's painful. Oh my goodness. He that is spiritual judges all things. What does that mean? Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Oh, so there it says, don't judge. But here it says that the spiritual judges all things. Well, it's the beautiful English language. The word judge has various meanings. And in this case, it means discern. Discern. The spiritual man discerns all things. You look at it, okay, and you discern that, may very well discern that in comparison with the Word of God. How are things? You see, you can be meeting people and, how are you? Oh, I'm good, I'm great. Huh. And you can see from a mile away, they ain't great. Or, if you spend a little bit of time talking to them, first thing you know, oh man, this is going wrong and that is going wrong. And man, and 2 minutes ago, they just said, I'm great. What? Are we good liars or what? Huh? Discerning. The spiritual person discerns all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind of the Lord? How would you get to know the mind of the Lord? Imagine you're in a Sunday school class. You can actually speak back to me from time to time. Yes, I appreciate that. What's your name? Yeah. Tony. Tony lifted her Bible. That's how you get to know the will of the Lord. That's how you get to know the mind of the Lord. What is the mind of the Lord? My brother, who is 3 years older than me, he's been my mentor all of my life, and in his own personal Bible studies, he was into studying prophecy long before I was. I'm quite keen on prophecy now, and especially nowadays, huh? Come on. Woo. What's happening, folks? What's happening? If you've read the book of Daniel, you've read Matthew 24, 25, you've read Revelations, and then you look at what's going on, oh yeah, coming down. I have said to a lot of people, you know what? Believers, true believers, they have an inside track. The unbeliever hasn't got a clue what's going on out there. But they're doing exactly what God said they would do. And they don't even want to believe in God. Huh. The mind of the Lord. How do we know it? By the Word of God. We read the Word. My brother told me of an incident, a fine enjoyable time he had in his own home when he had a Messianic Jew come to his house over the weekend because he was speaking in the church where they attend. And so he had great, great opportunity to speak about prophecy and various things going on in Israel and so on. And so while they were communicating All of a sudden, this man stopped my brother dead in his tracks. And then it was brought to his attention that there were two words that he had used quite a bit. Those two words were, "I think." And this man just stopped him dead in his tracks and said, "Doesn't matter what you think. What does God think?" Do we want to have the mind of Christ? Do we want to know what God thinks? I do. I do. I want to know what God thinks. And the way I find out what God thinks is by reading and meditating upon His Word. There is no substitute for that. There's no shortcut. That's it. If I want to know God personally, some people, they talk about, well, I have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but how often do you read the Bible? Virtually never. What? Reminds me, not long ago, I found some love letters that I had written to Carol when we courted. That's over 58 years ago. She saved them. I tell you what, there was a good number of them. I read them once and they got burned right now. Huh. How? What? I bet you she read those letters a dozen times. Why would we only read the word of God on occasion? Constant, people. Constant. Just all the time. Every day. We got to read the Word. We got to read. We got to find out what is the mind of Christ. Well, let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh. Here it says, "For though we walk in the flesh," so there you go. You see, your body, your flesh, that's your vehicle. That's your vehicle. "And though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, the warfare that we are into is not the warfare that the physical warfare that we hear about around the world. No. We are in a physical, or we are in a spiritual warfare. How many of you realize that you are in a spiritual war? Huh? Yes, we are in a spiritual war. There's a battle going on. First of all, there's a battle going on for your soul. See, your soul, your soul is what needs saving. My soul is what needs saving. And there's a battle going on for that very soul, first and foremost. And then we have loved ones. We have children. We have so many people that we know that, what would we say? You know what? Their biggest need is Jesus. Their biggest need is to get saved. When I go to the prisons on Wednesday, hey, these guys, their biggest need is Jesus. The biggest need is to know the liberty wherewith Christ has set them free. I remember standing in the chapel in Kamloops, British Columbia, and there was about 30 guys in the chapel that Sunday morning, and there they were, like most church people. You'd think they were in prison. And I had for some time had the opinion that Paul was a little bit arrogant when he said, "If you would serve the God that I serve, and if you'd follow the God that I follow, then you would have peace." Something to that extent, I'm paraphrasing. And I thought that was a little bit arrogant. But that Sunday morning when I was standing in front of these guys, and there they are, all of a sudden the light came on, and I realized, no. Paul was not arrogant. Because I was absolutely confident, and I could say with absolute assurance to these 30 guys that are sitting there, "Guys, if you would believe in the God that I believe in, and if you follow the God that I follow, you would have peace, and you would have joy in your hearts." That's what you would have. And I felt confident that I could tell them that. We do not war after the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, there is scripture that exhorts us and tells us that Jesus ought to be our stronghold. However, I would like to draw our attention to that word a little bit more. I don't know how many stopped by the little table there and saw these little papers there. And if you did and you weren't quite sure what they were for, they're for you to pick up. Because on this paper it is written, this is Liberty Savard, who wrote the book, shattering your strongholds. And this is her explanation of what an inner stronghold is. An inner stronghold is the logic, the reasoning, the arguments, the justifications, and rationalizations, and denial you use to protect and defend your right to believe something, regardless of whether or not it is true. Now, I'd have to read that a number of times. That's why I have some papers there. You can pick one up. And if they're not enough, maybe you have somebody that can photocopy some for you. But this as an inner stronghold, and I'm going to tell you something. I found that book, Shattering Your Strongholds, on my mother-in-law's table one day. And I have to tell you at this point in time that anybody that comes up with a mother-in-law joke, I don't identify. My mother-in-law was an absolutely fabulous lady. That's all I can say. Anyway, there she had this book, Shattering Your Strongholds. I looked in the back cover, the front. I said, Mom, where did you get this? Well, I bought it. Wow, I said, I got to get me one. Because I could instantly tell that there is material in here that inmates need to hear. Inmates in prison and inmates out of prison, they need to hear this. What about strongholds? How do I get rid of them? And you know, when I started reading this book, and I read through this book, I've read through it probably six times, maybe more. And eventually I figured it out that I've got some. I've got some strongholds. And I need to deal with them. Now you see, as long as I live in denial, denial will get you nowhere. And if you live in denial, you can't be helped. There's no help for you. But when I all of a sudden recognize and realize I've had them and I take ownership of that, if you take ownership of that, then you can do something about it, can't you? You own this now. And you can do with it what you desire to do. And one of the strongholds that I had was anger. I believe that it was a curse, actually, a generational curse that was handed down, because I know my grandfather had a wicked temper, my dad had a bad temper, and I had got it. What's your stronghold? Envy? Pride? Anger? Attitude? You have a stronghold? What do we do? Well, I messed around a little bit with training young horses and so on. And one of the things that I learned, I had actually read it, but I learned it the hard way, as cowboys very often do. You know, if you take a young horse and you tie that horse with a rope and or a halter that they can bust, and it happens, now you've taught them something. And you can rest assured there's going to come a day they're going to try it again. And again, and again, and again. And they will break many ropes until you get wise enough to put a halter and a rope on them that they cannot break. And if you tie them to an object that will not move. I remember seeing a young lad taking a 2-year-old, maybe even a 3-year-old. And there was a sawhorse in the yard, and he tied him to this sawhorse. And it didn't take very long, and we had the element of a helicopter out of control. This sawhorse was 6 feet off the ground, sailing around in circles, and this horse was just going crazy. Yeah, and wow, what a lesson to learn. Why am I talking about this? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now there are people that I've been aware of that talk about binding the devil. Have you heard that? Binding the devil? Huh? Has nobody ever heard of anybody talking about binding the devil? Oh, how blessed you are. Now, a few of you have heard that. I've heard it. And it doesn't seem to match with God's word. Because in God's word, it talks about there is a certain angel that is going to get a key that will bind him in the bottomless pit. So you and I don't think that we really have the authority and the ability to bind the devil. So I think it is wiser for us to bind ourselves to the Lord. Why? He doesn't move. And you will not bust the rope. If you bind yourself to the Lord, now you're in a position, this is solid. You bind yourself to the Lord, and now you're in a position where you can tell the devil in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get out. Get out. No mas. No more. I am not dealing with you. It's like I said to a friend this afternoon, when I get up in the morning and I say to the Lord, today I'm walking with you. That must really scare the devil, huh? What's he going to do? This person has already decided when they open their eyes that today I'm walking with Jesus. He's done. But there comes a time when it is time to loose the devil and loose his demons and get him out of your life. That's how you shatter your stronghold. Pride, anger, attitude. When you all of a sudden get sick, I did, when you get sick and tired of that in your life, I don't even like myself. I don't even like me. You know what? I'm envious of my friends. I am proud that I'm really somebody, and I am angry at the drop of the hat. I'm mad, and life is just a mess. We got to get rid of the strongholds. We got to get rid of the strongholds. Although the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Get them down. Get rid of them. Get them out. And before you really try to do that, bind yourself to the Lord himself. Something solid that won't move. When you start working with your soul, with your mind, will, and emotions, and you're getting rid of some strongholds out of your life, I tell you what, it's a little earth-shaking. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then, this one, it just reminds me of a day in my life, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? I don't know. No. Come on. What are you thinking? In the course of a day, what are you thinking? What goes on in your mind? Your mind is virtually always active. You're thinking something. I remember the time when I was delivering fuel to farmers and so on, and one day I was driving and I have no idea where or what or why, but I was thinking bad thoughts about my wonderful wife. I was not thinking good things. And all of a sudden, this verse came to my mind. Hold it! Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What are you thinking? The last verse takes us all the way to the millennium. All the way to the millennium. How many of you know what the millennium is? If you don't know what the millennium is, raise your hand high. So that means you all know what the millennium is. The millennium is 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. And it's all just going to be... Everything is just going to be bed of roses and... There's just no way that I can get that out of Scripture. Because in my Bible it says that, oh yeah, there's going to be absolute justice. There's going to be peace. However, how's he going to get it? Come on. How's he going to get it? How's he going to get this peace and absolute justice? Find the devil? Okay, yeah, the devil is gone. During that time, he's gone. But how is he going to rule? What's that? In the hearts of people? My Bible tells me that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what it says. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That tells me something. That tells me that not everybody's going to be in favor of what is going on. But there will be perfect justice. And there will be peace. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to get, you see, we are in North America, and we have this notion about democracy. Well, I'll tell you something. God does not run a democracy. There are no elections up there. It's in place. You could actually say that he's running a government of tyranny. What he says goes. That's it. However, the blessed thing about it is, it's perfect peace and there's perfect justice. That would be good. The kind of tyranny that we know here on earth, whether it be the Roman Empire or whether it be Russia or whether it be China or any one of these dictatorship governments, there isn't perfect justice. Therefore, there isn't peace. But what do we see in Great Britain? I gotta quit. What do we see in Great Britain? Doesn't look like democracy works very well, does it? Well, I'll tell you something. If you take God out of the picture, it doesn't. You take God out of the picture, democracy doesn't work. It's no better than tyranny. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse tells me that we might as well start practicing. God has many, many commandments in his Bible. And no, you and I trying to keep those commandments good enough so that we'll be saved, that won't work. We're not good enough. Praise God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to take upon himself our sins. However, there are a whole bunch of commandments there. And praise God that there are, because you know what? When there are rules and regulations, then you have a path. Then you have a trail. You know where you should go. I like very much the example that a friend of mine gave years and years ago when he played guitar with us. And he said, the commandments are like a track. And if you put a train on a track, it is magnificent what that train can do from all the way from Vancouver to Halifax. Incredible. Trains, nowadays they must have trains that are 3 miles long. But you put that train off the track, you're done. You are finished. Ladies and gentlemen, if we didn't have rules and regulations in God's word, where would we go? We would be lost. Praise God for rules and regulations because they give us direction. They give us absolute direction in which we should go. And when we have learned that obedience, come the time of the millennium, we're going to help rule. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says that the time of the millennium, when my obedience is fulfilled, I will be in a position of revenging disobedience. There's going to be obedience here. Praise God. May God bless you folks real good. When am I going to come back? I can hardly wait already. September the 3rd, I'll be back. Oh my, that's a month. God bless you folks real good. I'm looking forward to fellowshipping together with you. But ladies and gentlemen, let's do a little bit of inventory. Are there strongholds? Are there things in our life that need to get out? Bind yourself to Jesus. Bind yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you have bound yourself there, then cast the devil and his demons out of your life. You see, there are hidden sins and pride, anger. These are the kind of attitude. These are the kind of sins that we can somehow hide and get through society and people really don't know. Or, okay, well, everybody fails and da da. And, you know, we like to speak about these obvious sins of drunkenness and smoking and adultery. Like, those are more sins that are harder to hide. But I'll tell you what, if you're like me, we better start taking some inventory. And if there are sins in our life, strongholds that we need to get rid of, let's get rid of them. Get rid of them. Hallelujah.